Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord, everybody. When I was 14, I got up in the pulpit to give my first try, sermonette or whatever they wanted to call it, and I was scared. And this morning, I stand here, and I have that same trembling, and it's not fear, just scared. Then it was because I didn't know what to say. Today, it's because I don't know what to say. But the speaker is here. Hallelujah. And he does know what to say. Hallelujah. It's always a pleasure to come and be here. I've loved Brother and Sister Schumacher for years and respected them, followed their ministry and the growth of this church through my son-in-law and daughter, Brother and Sister Pace. And it's just a pleasure and excitement to be here again this afternoon or this morning. You can be seated. I'm not going to keep you standing. I don't have to have you clap for me or say amen. I just need the approval of one up here, and that will be worth it all. And if I have his approval, I'll have your approval. Hallelujah. But whether we approve or not, his will is all important. Before I get started, I want to sing a song. And sing something in French. Is that okay?
Christ is Lord.
And it would be so sad for them to wait until that day to know. That's why the Lord called us, saved us, developed us, so that we could help them to know that He's Lord. If we're honored and privileged enough to know Him, then we should share it with somebody else. You ever hear that before? Well, hear it again and do what you can. Everyone is different. Everyone has different ways of doing things and different talents. So figure out what's the best for you and then do it for Jesus. Hallelujah. You are going to love Brother and Sister Brochu. They're sweet, precious people doing a great work in France. And it's just an honor to have been friends with them for a long time. Today I want to minister to you and see what God has. I've already been up and down the aisles. I've been feeling out, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I have a ministry. I like what the pastor said about God speaking, and I love what our brother said about our God has a name. That name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a God with no name? You just call Him anything you like. The name of Jesus is so important and so powerful, and yet the world wants to use it as a byword. Sometimes it disgusts me. Other times I'm glad they know it. Hallelujah. At least they got some acquaintance. I've been where they never heard the name before. They had no idea what you were talking about. It was a song we sang years ago. In fact, I just sang it this past week. Tell me His name again. A woman who walked for many miles in China to the city, and there she was doing some shopping in the marketplace, and nearby was a little mission, and people were singing, and she went inside, and they talked to her about Jesus, and she accepted Him, and she felt His presence and His power. And she was so excited, she wanted to get home and tell her folks about it. So she walked all that many miles, 60, 70 miles of what it was, to finally get back to her village. And when she got there, she couldn't remember the name. She walked all the way back again, and she went in that mission and said, tell me His name again. Tell me His name again. Then she could take it back and tell her people. This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Romans. I'm sorry to the technical people, I forgot to get with you. I lived where we didn't have electricity. I was 18 years old before we even had it in our own home. If you want to know where the Hicks live, just go to southeastern Ohio. You don't have to go to West Virginia, Kentucky, or Tennessee, or just go to southeastern Ohio. That's where they started from. I see some recognition out here. We lived like the Amish. We just weren't Amish. We were holy roller, apostolic, Pentecostal. Thank God. My great-grandmother was baptized in Jesus' name in 1889. That was before the revelation came to a bunch of other people. Yeah, that part of Ohio had great revival, and the Lord is moving. In fact, I am a part of a church that is 113 years old. That congregation is 113 years old. They're all dead but us. Hallelujah. And we're keeping it going. Hallelujah. Thank God for the apostolic work. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 3. Boy, they are fast. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everyone say the measure of faith. Amen. God, we thank you for the reading of your word, for the power that's within it. Bless us today in Jesus' name, and you can be seated. I like that verse. I have heard it misquoted through the years, that God gave every man a measure of faith, but there is a difference between an indirect and a direct object. If you've ever studied grammar, whether it's in English, French, Spanish, or whatever, there is a difference. If you're talking about a man, it could be any man. If you're talking about the man, it's one individual, particular one. And when God gave to us faith, that measure of faith, it was the measure of faith. The faith that God gave you was tailor-made for you personally, for every situation you would ever face throughout your life that you would need to use it. And it's yours. You don't need to sing, "Give me more." You don't need a whole lot, just use what you got. You've heard that song. But we don't need to pray, "God, increase my faith." We need to sing, "God, decrease my will." Because you got the faith, and he measured it out for you, and you can't lose it. You can cover it up, but it's still down there, and every once in a while we need to do like the woman in the Bible who lost her coin, and she had to clean house. Clean house and find that coin. It is very precious. It's part of you. It's given to you. It will be there forever, and anytime you call upon it and need it, it is there and it's sufficient. Hallelujah. I would like to dwell this morning, of course, on that area of our lives, excuse me, that is called faith. I have made this statement over and over, and when I was teaching in the Bible school in Ivory Coast in Africa, which is the greatest way to win your nation. I am only one man. I could only go out and meet so many people and do so many miracles and teach so many lessons there. But if you can bring those young men into your classroom and teach them and embed the Word of God and faith and true and the apostolic doctrine and the power of Jesus' name, they get excited. And when you graduate 15, 16 a year, they go out to their villages, it goes faster. Hallelujah. And, of course, their zeal and their young age is bigger and better than mine, and I'm not much to be excited when I go out like some people. And after year after year after year, and you're graduating 15 to 20 students, it's not long until you got a whole bunch of people loving and serving God. Hallelujah. And I appreciate the ministry of this pastor in teaching through the years and the men that have been connected with this church that's out somewhere else. It is so important that we understand the Word of God. Read it. There is no way that your pastor can tell you everything you need to know that's in the Word. We got to read it also. Study it. Let it be a part of your diet, because the Word of God is powerful. He just spoke to us in a word from the gift of the Spirit that His Word is important, that it speaks to us. But faith is a part of us that is so important, and I would teach my students, submission is the number one word in all of your life in serving God. Submission to the Word, to your pastor, to the teaching, to the authority of the church, to the Spirit of God, to God Himself. Submission, number one, to God. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Even as the heavens are above the earth, are His ways and His thoughts above ours. So why should we be telling Him what to do? But when we come to Him for a need, we don't have to give Him written instructions or complain if He don't do it your way. That's not submission. But if you come forward with the preconceived idea of how God should heal you and how quickly it should take place, you get zero. You wasted your time walking all that distance down here. But if you come with a submitted heart and say, God, I have a need, and whatever you have for me and however you want to do it, here I am. That's the highest order of faith. Hallelujah. I have a friend that I converted recently. And of course, through the years, for about 70 years, he's been a smoker. Here a few months back, they found cancer. And it was devastating for him and for me and for his family. Doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet. He just keeps telling me, I tried. I can't speak in that tongue. I said, well, don't try to. Just keep loving God. It'll come. You know, you can't tell somebody else how to do it. You just have to keep encouraging them. And so he went in and had his surgery, and they had to remove part of his lung. And for about 30 years, he's been a choir member in the Baptist church, and I'm not against the Baptists. Thank God for the Baptists. Just help them to know the way more perfectly. Don't discount it at any distance they've come, because in the Ivory Coast, almost all of our converts were already introduced to Jesus Christ through the Baptist. And they had come far enough that we could lift them and go further. So don't knock religions. Just pray for a baptism of truth. Hallelujah. And it's happening. Revelations are coming. Thank you, Jesus. And so he goes to church on Sunday morning, sings in the choir, and then he comes to my church the rest of the week. To Baptist church. And so I was talking to him last night, and I said, well, don't say too many loud hallelujahs in the morning when you go to church. And he said, oh, you know me, I won't be saying nothing. If the choir sings a very excellent song, he said, we might get one or two amens. And if you get an amen for the choir, that is high stuff. And so his choir director came in to pray, to visit him. And of course, she said, I know you have the reverend here, but I want to say my prayer. Well, glory, hallelujah. Someone said, I don't say my prayers, I pray mine. Oh, you self-righteous mess. So Cheryl started her prayer, and we had to join hands around his bed, and he couldn't hardly get in that position to hold her hand. He is miserable. When it cut you open on the side, and you got about a 13-inch scar there, and you can't already lift your arm, but she had to have that hand. Everything has to be just right. She bowed her head, and she has to wait about 4 or 5 seconds before you can say the first word, and our Father. And then she went on and on and on to explain to God what was wrong with him, how bad it must hurt. And here's some suggestions if you're not intelligent enough to know. Let me tell you what we're going to have you do today. And after about 4 or 5 minutes of that, that's all we could stand. And I said, amen. And she looked up and she said, I wasn't finished. And I said, God didn't hear anything anyhow. She said, you don't believe in Baptist prayers? I said, nope, I don't believe in Baptist prayers or Pentecostal prayers. It's not your words that count. It is your heart opening to God and submitting and reaching out in hunger, in desperation. And it's not, there's nothing wrong with travailing and pleading with God for the needs of the world and with the needs of the people and with needs of individuals. But somehow we have to realize that within us is a mechanism that was placed there called faith, and it can happen instantly. And so go ahead and have your prayer meetings and travail and touch God. And most people don't know how to travail. You don't travail unless a burden comes over you that is so heavy and so powerful, whether it's for yourself or for somebody else. And the Apostle Paul talks about those times, and he said, you don't even know what to say.
But when you get to that place that you're speechless and the Spirit speaks, the Spirit gives utterance with groanings and talking in tongues. And how many times have you come to God that your burden is so heavy, you hardly know how to say it, and all you can do is just lift up your hands, put your head back, and you try to tell God what it's all about, but all you can do is speak with tongues. That's the Spirit praying your prayer. That is travail. And there is another part of travail that I have found, and I'm sure some of you will know exactly what I'm saying. I come to God with the heart that is so grateful and swollen for what He has done and what He is doing and for how I love Him. And I can't find enough words in English to express to Him. And I switch to French, and it don't take long to exhaust all of those. And then I still don't know how to just let Him know I love you so much. And I begin to speak with tongues, and I can feel it gone to the throne room. Hallelujah. And you can walk out of that prayer meeting just feeling like, oh, He understands I love Him. There's two sides of that. But submission and putting God as the center of everything in our life. I know you have to work. I know you have to stop at red lights. I know there's road rage all around us. And most road ragers have a supersized pickup truck that's diesel that roars. How many times yesterday did somebody just honk the horn and go, around me with a big diesel? I wonder if there's a connection. Intimidators, they want to go through life just pushing their way. But I know you have all these things to face, and you have your wife to argue with, and you have your kids to spat with. And you say, you will argue with your wife? Who doesn't? This is Mother's Day. Confess. They'd love to hear it. Oh, we just discuss. Well, that's a nicer term for an argument. But we have all of these things that clutter our life, but still there is a center point. And there is that faith, and there is that unity, and there is that loving of the Word, and there's that loving of people. But I'm here to tell you today that we can have everything that we need. But on top of that, we have the Holy Ghost within us and that measure of faith that God gave us to reach out to the needs of other people, whether it's salvation or a Bible study or healing or whatever their need might be. I am shocked sometimes at how God does things. I was in the city of Mount Vernon, Ohio. This is quite a few years ago. And I went there on a Saturday to be on a Sunday morning mission service. And I was going to the hospital with the pastor, and he said, oh, Brother Philkins, please run by the hospital with me. I told Sister so-and-so that I would come and pray for her. And she was the wife of a former pastor. The pastor had messed up, and the wife had backslidden with discouragement, and now she's elderly, and she's in the hospital, and she's needing to come back to God. Plus, she's sick. And he said, go, come with me, and let's pray for the sister. And so we went in. We were heading toward the hospital, and as we were coming out up to the front of the hospital, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, but just here. Here come an old, very, very elderly man, and I have to say that with respect because I'm getting about there now. At 74 years old, sometimes I'm not as steady on my feet. But he is pushing a wheelchair. And in that wheelchair is this little old white-headed woman, not a lot of white hair. And she is shriveled up to just like a little prune. And he's pushing her along. And here's a big buxom nurse beside him saying, sir, I'm supposed to push the wheelchair. And he said, no, no, this is my wife. And so as I approached that hospital, I said to the pastor, just give me a minute, I need to minister to this woman. And he said, oh, my God, you're going to embarrass me. I said, step inside the window and look out. And so I stepped in front of that wheelchair. The nurse said, thank you, sir. I said, I didn't stop for you. I come to minister to this woman. Let me tell you, when you see somebody with a need and your heart is gripped with compassion, till you're overwhelmed, you feel like, I need to do something. That is the key, that the faith within you is ready to act. So I just reached out and took her by her little withered hands and said, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ to minister to you with healing. And that little lady, you pulled on my hands and pulled herself to her feet and started walking around and looking. And the nurse said, oh, sit down, ma'am, sit down, ma'am. She said, I don't need to sit down. I'm going to walk. God raised her that quickly. She was dying with cancer of the stomach and the colon. They had removed enough that she should never be able to make it. But to my surprise, there were three vans parked in front of the hospital, and people started pouring out of those vans. They were grandchildren and children coming to take grandma home for hospice. So they were all around us, and of course, the pastor was there passing out cards. She went home and ordered her dinner. They cooked dinner, and she ate dinner. The next morning, when we got to church for church, three van loads of people pulled into the parking lot. Hallelujah. She ate a complete dinner, and everything was fine. See, but she's too old to be healed. No. There's no age. There's no nothing. There's just a measure that God gave to every one of us, and we have to realize it is there. It belongs to us. It's for every need that we will ever face for ourselves or somebody else. And we have to have that heart centered and submitted unto God and be able to have compassion. Jesus looked on the multitude and was moved with compassion. And that was when he did his work. I know that I am not traditional. I do not pray for the sick in the microphone. I don't put this on their head. If some pastor's using it, that's fine with me. And he can even offer it to me and I will use it. But as a whole, James talked about wayward saints that gets this on their head and they have to confess their faults that they might be healed. And your pastor can straighten this out after I'm gone. As a whole, I don't need it because most places I am, I don't have it with me, and it's not my fetish. In fact, when I had my first miracle in the Ivory Coast, and I'm not trying to justify any doctrine, that's not a doctrinal point, but I was in this village, and we were going to have church. They invited me, a small group that had a Methodist missionary about 30 years earlier, had learned about Jesus Christ, and the missionary was gone. The Methodists pulled all of their support, brought all their missionaries home. The Baptists took over as many as they could, but they had not reached this village of Ancien Noir. And I won't ask you to spell that. I don't even remember how now. but they asked us to come, said, we have a little group of Methodist believers, and we want you to come and speak in our church. So I got my wife and my three daughters, and we went to that village. But when we arrived there, being the first white people to ever visit that village, they were all there to see it. And so we had about 3,000 people gathered wanting to hear the missionary. They took us by the little church that holds 16 people. And they said, this won't work. So we went out of town a little way where they have the palm groves where they raise for palm oil. If you ever use palm olive soap, it's made with that grease. So we went out under the shade of the palm trees to have our service, and then on our way down the path to get there, two men stepped out in front of me, and between them they held up a boy who was about 12 years old. And it was just kind of startled me because they just stepped out in front of me, and one of them said to me in French, "What are you going to do about this?" I hadn't had a chance to preach. I hadn't had a chance to tell them Jesus does these things. They just challenged me on the way. So I reached in my pocket for my little handy bottle of oil. I put some on my finger, dropped it back in. I placed it on his head and began to pray with my eyes closed. And all of a sudden, there was all kind of racket and noise, and people were running toward us, and people were running away, and they were shouting, and you don't know what they're saying in those tribal dialects. And so I opened my eyes to see what the confusion is. And when I opened my eyes, this little boy is standing there staring me in the eyes. But to back up a little bit, this little boy had what we call elephantitis. From his waist up, he was skin and bones. His face was like a skull. His teeth were sticking out. You could see the bones through his skin. You could see his ribs through his skin. But from his waist down, he was about this big around. His legs were huge. His feet were about the size of basketballs. And the flesh was stretched and split, and infection was oozing out all the way down his legs and feet. And, of course, he was not standing on his own. They were actually holding him when he came up. But as I opened my eyes to see what is happening, this boy is standing, staring at me. No one has a hold of him. I look down, and in 5 to 6 minutes' time, all of that dead flesh sloughed off of his feet onto the ground, and he was standing completely healed and normal. Yeah, we had church that day. 2 weeks later, they wanted to all be baptized. I don't do that. I could have plunged 3,000 people in that water that day. But I said, no, I'm going to leave Brother Jonas, who went to be my translator. I said, I'm going to leave him here to teach you on baptism for 2 weeks. I'll come back in 2 weeks and we'll have baptism. And that time, a man from the American Embassy, apostolic, Jesus name, tongue-talking embassy worker, whose hobby was 16-millimeter films, came and brought all of his equipment and photoed our baptism. We only baptized 90. That's a lot of people. And the last woman we baptized was 97 years old and received the Holy Ghost in the water. Hallelujah. Sad to say, 2 weeks later, she went home to sleep with Jesus. Hallelujah. Just got there in time. But a number of years later, I was teaching in the Bible school, and there's this young man. He was actually a third-year student. His name is Guy, G-U-Y. That's guy in English, but in French, it's Guy. And so he came into my office, and he was acting a little sad, and I said, come on in, Guy, what's up? And I said, have a seat. And he said, well, I don't want to sit down. I need to just talk to you. And I said, well, what's wrong? And he said, Papa, you don't know me. I said, what? I know you. I've had you for 3 years. You're a pretty good student. You're about to graduate. He said, no, you don't really know who I am. I said, okay, you win. Tell me who you are. He said, remember when you came to Anzian Noir many years ago, and they brought this boy to you that had elephantitis? I said, yeah. He said, that's me. Hallelujah. You know what? We're not out there just to heal the sick and do all these things and get healed ourselves just to chalk up things. But God has a purpose in what he's doing. And how many people are we bypassing by not just simply living a life centered around Jesus and faith as our number one and reaching and helping somebody else? That power is here today. We're going to see some things happen here too, and I'm not trying to take a long time, but I'm just building up to this. I want to say this right now, and I'm kind of swinging here and there, but I'm trying to cover a whole lot of bases. There's some of you younger men in this church that would love to be used in the ministry like this. Some of you laity, some of you old people, just, I've served God long enough, it's about time I start doing this. And there's no age limit. I remember I took out 8 years to take care of my wife, a dear saint of God who won hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord, a great missionary, a great musician, a great singer. But she had physical problems, and she had heart attacks, and she had heart surgeries, and she lost both legs, and she was on dialysis for 8 years, and I had to lift her and take care of her hand and foot, and I'll do it again if I had to. I loved her. I ministered to her, but I was so busy that I called a young man in to take over the church, and thank God the state sent somebody even in to stay with her while I went to church. Can you imagine that? That's pretty nice, isn't it? But during that time, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't ministering. Then after she died, I went out to visit some of my children, and several preachers asked me to come and preach. And I thought, oh, God, at my age, and I've been out of the pulpit for so long, I don't know if I can do it again. But wouldn't you know, 5 minutes into the pulpit, there it was. You're not too old to minister. In fact, you're well seasoned and ready to do it. But I'm here to say that a lot of people, it's kind of like, you know, when's my day going to come? When's something going to happen in my ministry? When's my ministry going to explode? Well, it don't do that. It grows, and you have to develop. But I was telling the pastor, the only one the mantle fell on was the servant. There were 50 students at the School of Prophets, prophesying, running their mouth. They went as far as Jordan. They didn't cross everything, they were going to get their feet wet. The man who becomes a servant to your pastor, to your leadership, to the people, and to God, God can trust with the mantle. Those who's making room for themselves has to build their own tent. Oh, Jesus. And God has a servant for this pastor to leave a mantle to. It's not going to be some high and mighty. We have to be servants. If you're not a servant, you're worthless in the kingdom. If Jesus came to serve us, left it all, the splendor, came down here so the world would even have a name to call him by. The Jews didn't even know what to call him. They were afraid to say too much. It was so sacred. He became a man so we could become like him. Hallelujah. And so be a servant. Ladies, be a servant. People, serve your pastor's wife. She can't carry the load anymore. She can still give orders. And that's all should be necessary. We men learned that long ago. My wife was the bossiest woman, her and Sister Pace. But they had so much wisdom and foresight, and I just had to finally shut my mouth and save her and say, you know, that doesn't make sense when you shut up. Don't tell Sister Pace I said that. She would crawl in a hole and cry. Being a servant, but the power of God is there. When I was here before, I told you of one of the greatest miracles that I saw. And I'm just repeating this. There is nothing to glorify me. I have something to show you. But I was in a village where they had thrown babies to crocodiles. Over 90 baby girls had been fed to the crocodiles that day. And of course, everything was in turmoil. Most of the women were still in their shacks or in their courtyards wailing and screaming, and they're very emotional, and they throw themselves on the floor, and they tear up their clothes, and they put dirt over themselves, and they even stuff their mouths as full of dirt as they can until they're almost choking to death, and then somebody has to try to dig it out and give them some water and tell them to spit, and they just do every kind of crazy thing. Well, that's okay. That's cultural. God help us. Culture. Our culture is the weirdest one in the world, and we think everyone else is crazy. Anyhow, things were bad, and so most of the men were pretty upset too, and they weren't coming to church. We had about 200 that night, I just preached a very simple message about a God who does not eat babies. About Jesus Christ and his love and how he came to heal and to save and to reach people. And when the service is over, we're stuffed in this little room, about 200 people, and they are standing, touching one another. It's just like we crammed them in there, and I felt like I needed to minister. We could not go out. We were actually enclosed in the chief's compound because the witch doctor was trying to tell the people that the reason all this had to be done was because the white man came and had offended the gods. Then they wanted to kill me instead of the witch doctor. So we were enclosed, and I went among them just touching everybody's head. And when you touch a woman on her head, it will be wrapped with a cloth, and so most likely there will be a child on her back. And so I reached over their back, and I would touch the babies. And I would just simply, I didn't have time for long prayers. I would just say, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. If you can use that name and his blood, there's just power in the blood. I found out, and there's more power in the name. And so just blood of Jesus, and touching people. And then the service was over, and they came to me and said, Pastor, you have to come, preacher. Or they just always call me Papa. Is that okay? I'm not the Pope, but they call me that. Papa, you got to come. And so they took me to the fire where this was, and I found out that this woman had an 8-year-old boy on her back who was born with no legs, lumps of flesh about the size of your fist. That was where legs should have been formed. No bone structure, whatever, just a little lump of skin. He drug himself around on the ground with his hands, and his body was filthy and dirty and scratches and cuts and scars. And that was his lifestyle. He could even play soccer with the rest of them, push himself up on his hands and butt with his stumps and kick that ball underneath of somebody. And it's amazing what they can do. So I went there, and sure enough, while he was actually on his mother's back, those legs had grown out around her body, and she untied her cloth and threw him on the ground and run off shrieking and screaming. But there he stood with perfectly formed legs. When I knelt down in front of him to check him out, there by that fire, all of his body was dirty. There were scars and dirt and scratches on his stomach, but his legs were shiny and clean and black. Yeah, we have great church in that town. A lot of believers and no witch doctor. They would never tell me where he went or what happened to him. I won't tell you, I wish they threw him to the crocodiles, which they probably did. I don't want to go into that vengeance part, but thank God for what he can do. But Mamadou was the boy's name. He had a Muslim name. Anything that starts with an M-A is named after Muhammad, the prophet. And so today, he's about 44 years old. He's about 6'4", has 4 boys. His boys are about 20, one of them. It's amazing. But I would go to that village, and Mamadou would be listening for my car because he knew I was coming. I would be the first one to get to him, or he'd be the first one to get to me. And he'd always open the door, and he would help me get out, and he would take my Bible, my briefcase, and of course he would kiss me on both cheeks, as the French culture. And these are the words he would say to me every time: Oh, my Papa, I want to thank you one more time for having given me my legs. And over, I would say, Mama Do, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And then he would say again, I thank Jesus every day, but I have to give thanks to you because Jesus was here all the time and did nothing. But it was when you came that he could do something. And I'm here to tell you, you got that faith. You got that Holy Ghost, that power that makes you speak with tongues. That's the evidence, as the word said this morning, that he moved in. And if you can have the compassion and understand the faith and the power that's in you, you can begin to reach out to others because Jesus is there all the time. But he said to us, you heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. I will give you power over all the unclean spirits. He also said you'll speak with tongues, new tongues. Hallelujah. So if you spoke with tongues and you realize the faith and the power that's right inside of you, it's a very simple thing, and you can love and have compassion and go forth, there is no telling what can happen. I love the gifts of the Spirit in church. I depend on them. I love them. It was excellent to see what God did today. But as I told the pastor this morning, there are more gifts that are not spoken verbally inside of four walls. And we need to seek after those that are not verbal. I'm not going to say anything negative about people who do give tongues interpretation in church, but I have been places that they tried to use that to guarantee their idea of spirituality in front of everybody. And they were the biggest gossips in the church. So I don't stick any fingers out here today. But when you walk through Walmart, they have a name tag. And people love to hear their name. And you can sing a banana song or whatever to get inside their heart and their spirit and then say something nice. If you don't mention the word Jesus, just give them some happiness and some joy. Whether it's Walmart or grocery stores, any hospital, nurses, wherever I see a name tag, I always greet them with their name. And I always say, how you doing? No, I'm not a movie star, but I'm sincerely interested. And you can watch that expression change, and sometimes from a depressed state to they can catch their breath. And when the Spirit directs, then I go further. It's not easy to have a prayer meeting in the checkout line at Walmart. But God will make a way. And the word of gift of the word of wisdom, you say one thing, it changes their life. You go, they're looking for you back the next time. And they see, they know you're regular. I can see them watching, hoping I will come through their line. The gift of the word of knowledge reveals something that they need in their life. I was often wondering about these gifts when this man wrote me a letter and said, the Lord woke me up last night and told me to send you a check for $1,000. That your car was broke down. That is the gift of the word of knowledge. Operating in a man while he's sleeping, these gifts can be part of our life. Study the gifts of the Spirit. They should work in us everywhere we go. They are the number one tool of evangelism to win the world. And we use them among ourselves. And don't utter anything, and don't make an occasion. for it to happen. Everywhere Jesus went, he got their attention. He did something. Amen. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made them mad. He chased out their animals. He did all kinds of things. He always did something to get their attention. Then he told them something good. He did something good for them. Shall we stand? I'm going to ask the musician to come and just do as he feels directed in the Holy Ghost. But I know time is gone, and some of you just wanting to get out there to the restaurant before they all fill up and get your mama to the restaurant. But I'm going to have our praise singers just sing, worship, and I'm not going to have a prayer line. I want to walk up and down the aisles. I've already been up and down, and I feel some things, and I know some things. But as we just honor and worship God, let us just submit ourselves. And if I feel to come to you, great. If I don't feel like I slighted you, okay? If you're that way, it wouldn't do me any good to come anyhow. So, someone said, oh, you're like Brother Phil because he just says it like it is. No, I do. But not to be unkind. But the Spirit is here, and I feel that in my hands. How should it happen? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Go ahead. Do all that you want to do for Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord while they're going. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't waste 1 second. Go, go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a music director. I taught music in Bible college years ago, and I know that every second that's wasted is a hole. So we're going to just go ahead and start right now. Hallelujah. Hit it. Thank you, Jesus. You love him? Isn't he good? Has he ever done you wrong? If you think so, you're wrong. He is so great. Let your faith go this morning. Let the Spirit of God move in you. Let a word of faith come up in your heart. Let this song speak to you.
Here.